to be just covering a particular passage here, but rather as an introduction, we want to look at 2 Peter here as a whole and get a feel for what is before us, get a feel for what's coming, and what is the message. What is the message of this particular letter? The last letter Peter wrote in 1 Peter that we looked at was about Christian suffering, about the fact that there is a plan that God has, just as we just sang, that we don't always understand, but in heaven's clear light, we'll understand it, we'll see it better, we'll understand the big picture and know that God's design is perfect. God knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what is best for us, far better than we could ever plan for ourselves. And so, as we look today, we want to look at this entire letter of 2 Peter as a whole here to get a grasp of what this message is. And I'll say it first and tell you what I believe the main message is in 2 Peter here that I think is rather clear, and that is it is one of doctrinal deviation. Doctrinal deviation. And in other words, the apostle here is going to talk about, he is going to speak and encourage the saints of God concerning the danger of that, of doctrinal deviation, of going, when we say deviation, we're talking about getting away from the norm, getting away from the right way, and going off the path, if you will, deviating from the path, getting away from what is the truth. And so the truth of God's word becomes a center, a kind of a keystone here to 2 Peter. The truth of God's word and the importance of it, the importance of being grounded in it, the importance of staying with the stuff, staying with the truth of God's word as God's people. So we deal with doctrine. Doctrine is just simply teaching, the actual teaching of the word of God, what we gain from the scriptures that causes us to have encouragement, that causes us to be guarded against, that causes us to be to refrain from certain things. It causes us as God's people as well to even beware of certain things. And Peter's going to be talking about, he's going to give some warnings here about certain things, and specifically as it relates to this subject of doctrinal deviation. So before we go any further today, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll be looking through this letter. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for the opportunity here today to look into your word and to think upon it, to be, Lord, those who are like the Bereans who are not content to just simply hear the word or hear a message from the word or hear something, Lord, that sounds spiritual, but rather that we would be like the Bereans, searching the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of the things that we see and the things that we hear, to verify them as being from the word of God. And just pray that you'd give us, Lord, that skeptical view that's a good type of skepticism, that we would have a desire not to deviate from the truth. And lead us and direct us, Lord, as we look to this passage today, that you'd ground us and you'd show us the importance of this in your own way and through the word of God. Your spirit might speak to our hearts, and that we might get, Lord, a little bit, a grasp of the message that's coming here as we hear it from Peter, this apostle, Lord, that you've sent. We ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Three chapters here. The three chapters each do contain three different, it's a pretty good division of these chapters. We know that the divisions of the chapters and the verses are not anything that's inspired by God. It's not it is the words that are given by inspiration of God, but not the divisions and how it's been divided up. However, providentially, God has worked so that we have some, the divisions of the chapters and verses, and a lot of times it's based on sentences and sentence structure and such as this, and a lot of times it's based on the just the division of thought. And clearly here in 2 Peter, there's a good division of thought here in the chapters that we read here, these three chapters. The first chapter, which we'll look at, is being defended, or a defense from doctrinal deviation. So we're dealing with the subject of doctrinal deviation. We're dealing with the subject of false doctrine and it coming up. And it's not really necessarily the subject of false doctrine as much as the subject of the care that we take to defend ourselves against being led astray doctrinally. So he says, so there's this defense. In chapter 1, we see that defense from doctrinal deviation. In chapter 2, we see the instruments of doctrinal deviation. When I say the instruments, I mean the people the devil has used, in a sense. The people in this world that are instruments of taking you away from the truth. In other words, they're those that we might encounter. And Peter is saying that even in his day, there were plenty of them. And he says they were that way in the days of the prophets back in the Old Testament times, that there were false prophets and there were false teachers today. As there were false prophets there, there were false teachers today in Peter's day, and in the day that we live right now, that has continued. And so we're told in chapter 2, we got a lot about in chapter 2 about these instruments, so to speak, of doctrinal deviation that we'll speak about, we'll think about, these false teachers and the characterization that is given us. That's what we'll be dealing with in the second chapter in a great deal of detail. In chapter 3, we see that it's clearly a chapter of warning. It's warning against doctrinal deviation in general. And that warning against doctrinal deviation in general, it takes in more than just the false teachers, in the sense of those who claim to be Christian and yet they're teaching falsehood, false doctrine. It takes into more than just that. It takes in general, takes into account all kinds of doctrinal deviation that's coming not just from people who claim to be Christians, but it's coming from those who are atheistic or those who have a bent against God and against His Word, and that are, you know, that are teaching things that kind of either scientific things or things in this world to try to, in a sense, that also have a appeal that's being warned against here, an appeal of taking us away from what the Word of God teaches. And we have to be careful that we're not driven away or dragged away from the teaching of God's Word. God's Word is sufficient for us. The Word of God tells us that all Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, correction. That the man of God, he says, that the person of God, that one of us may be completely furnished for everything we need, for all good works, for everything we need. The Word of God is sufficient to give us what we need as God's people to live a life in this world that is both pleasing to God and that is a joy-filled life. That's a life that is worthwhile. So these three things. So first of all, let's look at that first chapter and just thinking about this subject of this defense. And it's almost like Peter tells you in advance here that you need to be defended, and here's a manner in which that we're defended from false doctrine. If I were doing this personally, and I'm not challenging the Holy Spirit because he's wise and knows the wisdom, but here's where my thinking is logically, is that I would probably say, you know what, here's the problem and here's the solution. But Peter here, God led and the Holy Spirit of God is working here, and he gives the solution to begin with. And so, and then he's going to give the problem, the reason why you need this solution. He's going to give the reason. And in one sense of the word, and the solution is stay grounded in the truth. You know, that's what it is. It's like, you don't need to know everything about people who are teaching false doctrine. You don't need to go study the people who teach false doctrine. You don't need to study their doctrine. You just need to know the truth so that when you hear their doctrine, you'll be able to tell it's counterfeit. You'll be able to tell that there's a distinction there. There's a deviation there from what the truth is. And so we don't really need to know everything everybody teaches. It's impossible for us to do that. It changes over time. There's all kinds of changes and things that happen. And there's all kinds of deviations going on at any given time. In our time in history, there are all kinds of false doctrine that are out there. And there's just this stream of false doctrine that is a certain kind today that didn't hardly exist 100 years ago at all. And then 100 years before that, wasn't even close to existing. But there were other streams of false doctrine. There were other winds of doctrine that were blown at those at different times. And so we don't need to study all of those. We just need to know. So Peter seems to be saying here, you need to be grounded in the truth. And if you're grounded in the truth, you'll be able to see the rest. You'll be able to see where that there's deviation. You'll be able to see those things. So like I say, I would like to say, hey, here's the problem and here's the solution. But Peter says, no, let's focus on the solution here. And then the problem kind of takes care of itself. If you get the truth, if you stand upon the truth and you hold to the truth, then that which is not the truth is more evident to you. So chapter 1, verse 1, he says here, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, so it's clearly this is Simon Peter who is writing this, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like precious faith. Like is an adjective here, but it also is an article that gives us the intention and understanding that this precious faith, something that we have that is common. The word like here means the common faith. It is the faith that people all through time have believed. It's the truth that all of us through time have accepted, have believed, all the believers, all those that the Lord has delivered from their sin. They come to an understanding of God's word, and they come to the truth. And even during Peter's day, before the word of God was completed, there was this like precious faith that was given so that saints of God knew, here's the truth, and we hold to this truth. This is the truth that we hold to, the like precious faith. It's precious to us. Why is it so precious? Well, he's going to talk about that a little bit as the chapters go on and the three chapters roll out in this letter. But one of the things that's clear in this letter is that it is a defense for us. It defends us against falsehood. It defends us against things that are detrimental to us and to others. And so we need to be defended against things that are detrimental to us and to others. And I want to say, as we get into the second chapter, we'll see that it's even Christians. We need to be defended against those that claim to be Christians and have a message that deviates from the Word of God, deviates from the truth. So we got this like precious faith. It's everybody in the world should believe the same truth, because there is not any different truth. There's just one. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. In the person, he's the truth. But there is one like precious faith that saints of God everywhere should believe. So like precious faith in verse number 1. So he clearly, when we're thinking about the subject matter here, he's talking about this truth that we have. In verse number 2 and verses 2 and 3, he talks about the knowledge of God. In verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Okay, grace and peace. We all want grace and peace. We want God's provision, God's strength, the ability God gives to all of us as his people, and we want peace. We want peace. We want peace with God. We want peace in our hearts in terms of stability in the storms and such as this and the difficulties in this life. We want that grace and peace. Well, he says, grace and peace be multiplied how? Unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. You're going to get more grace and peace in your life through the knowledge of Him. If we deviate from our knowledge of Him in some way, and I'll say contextually, I think when you look to the second chapter especially, we deviate from our knowledge of Him, then it's going to be detrimental to us. The grace and peace are not going to be there to the degree that they should by our own choosing, by our own getting away from the knowledge of God. We have the Word of God. We should grow in a knowledge of Him. And verse number 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So He's given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness so that we can have grace and peace. He's given us all that we need through, how? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through this knowledge, through an understanding of the truth that He has given to us. And it's the truth about Him, about God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what's so great? What's so precious? And we think about this like precious faith. What's so precious about this like precious faith that He's speaking about here? Well, we know that the Word of God is full of promises, don't we, to the believer. It's full of promises to us. In the fourth verse, He says here, whereby, okay, so through the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, He says, through His knowledge, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's something good. We got these glorious jewels in the knowledge of God, in an understanding of God and an understanding of our Lord that are very beneficial to us, whereby are given unto us these great and precious promises, that by these you might, by these promises, by these truths from God's Word, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You're going to be able to make it through this world, make it through this life unscathed if you've got the promises of God. If you're hanging to the promises of God, holding to His promises, and you got His promises on your side, and but you know what doctrinal deviation does? It either adds more promises or it takes a bunch of them away. That's what doctrinal deviation does. Whenever there's false teaching, what it does is it rips you away from the faith once delivered. It rips you away from the common faith or from the like precious faith that He speaks about here in 2 Peter. So He's telling us now, we need to be careful that we don't let somebody rob us of these promises that are so precious and that'll get us through this life the way that God intended us to get through this life. Careful that they don't add some more to it so that you're distracted from the promises that the Lord has given. Some people add to the promises of God's Word and they make up promises and they say, God says this, and God never said that. Never said it. So we have to be careful because that distracts us. It gets us off the path. It deviates from the truth that we need to hold to. And why is it important? Because it's promises that are going to cause us to, as He says here, be partakers of God, be those who are living off of God and partaking of Him. He's the bread of life. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. We need Him. We need His provision. And we become partakers of Him, and we become escapers of the corruption in this world, as He says in verse number 4, because we hold to that truth. So then He says in verse number 5, here's something when we say, and there's this defense from doctrinal deviation, verse 5, he says, beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's saying our life is a life, God's people, the life that God's people live is a life that should be lived in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lived with a understanding, a clear perception of what the Lord intends, what his purpose is, what his plan is in our lives. And so we see that, and it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get distracted. 1 Peter. By suffering, by problems, by trials that come our way, by difficulties that come our way. That in itself can distract us completely. But also, we can be distracted, 2 Peter, by false doctrine, by attempts at drawing us away from the knowledge of the Lord. So add to your faith this knowledge, he says, to knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. We're not going to read every verse, but verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter is just going to emphasize this over and over again here, the importance of what you know, the importance of make sure you know what the Lord wants you to know. Okay? Pretty simple. Know what the Lord wants you to know. How do you know what the Lord wants you to know? Well, it's kind of old-fashioned, but we got it right here. We got a book that tells us what the Lord wants us to know. And people want to say, well, I don't want to, you know, get somebody tell me what the Lord wants me to know. That's where you get iffy. That's where it gets kind of difficult, because there's all kinds of people out there. Peter's going to tell these folk that there's all kinds of Christians out there, people out there that claim to be Christians, claim to be Christian teachers, and they're going to deviate. They're going to deviate from the truth. And so you need to know the truth. The defense against doctrinal deviation is a knowledge of the Lord, a knowledge of his ways. Verse 12 says, wherefore I will not be negligent, Peter says. I don't want to be negligent. I don't want you to tell me later on I didn't tell you something that you needed to know. I want to make sure. I don't want to be negligent here. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Even though you're established in the present truth, I still want to remind you of them, because even those that are established in the truth, there are going to be times where that they get distracted and they get off track. The present truth. The present truth is what we know now. It's what we know today. Well, there's some more that we need to know. We need to keep growing. But we need to also hang on to the truth that we have. Verse 13. Yeah, I think it's meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And he says down to verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I want you to have the truth. I want you to remember it. I want you to have it before you, the knowledge of the Lord. What you should know, verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Okay, he's starting into an introduction, if you will, to the second chapter. Because he's saying, this is not what we've done. Realize, we haven't devised these as though fancy fables and such as this. He says, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but we were just eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, hey, I was one of the three that was on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, it came from heaven. This voice which came from heaven, we heard. He said, we heard, I could tell you, I could just make stuff up based on the fact that I was with him. Peter was with the Lord. I guarantee you there's not a single false prophet today, false teacher today, that's teaching supposedly Christian doctrine that was with Jesus Christ. There's not a single one of them that was. But Peter was. And yet, and you might think, well, if one of them actually was, and some of them claim to be, but if one of them actually was, then they might have something to tell us. Peter was, and he says, I didn't just give you what I wanted to tell you. It's not what I did. I spoke as the Spirit of God led, and I didn't devise anything, cunningly devised fables. As a matter of fact, here's what I want you to see, verse 19 and 20. I want you to see that you got something more sure than what I could deliver to you. You got something a whole lot better than what I might be able to just tell you based on my firsthand experience of the Lord. You got something a lot better than that. We have also, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. It's better than even the voice that came down from heaven. Better in what way? Not better in terms of the quality of the message that was spoken, but better in terms of our access as God's people to the truth. We have access. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark. We're in this dark world. We've got a flashlight. We got a light that shines in a dark place. We got a lamp to turn on, and it's the Word of God. He says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. We're talking about the Word of God here. He says, here's what you need. Here's the light. Here's the thing that's going to help you. Here's the thing that's going to keep you in the truth and keep you from being led astray doctrinally to something different than what the Word of God teaches and what God wants you to know. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. In other words, the Scripture is not just for one person to be able to know and to tell you, here's what it means. The Word of God is for us to study and to grasp for ourselves what it means. Like we talked about the Bereans. The Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether what the apostles were teaching, to see if it was so. And that's what we need. We need to realize that there is a measure for what we teach, and it's the Word of God. And it isn't just quoting Scriptures. It is studying the Word of God itself in its context and understanding more and more, growing in an understanding of what the teaching of God's Word is. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It wasn't in any way just based on man's will. God spake and moved upon the prophets to say the very things that he wanted them to say. And he says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the Scriptures are the tool, the groundwork. It is the tool we have in defense from doctrinal deviation. And Peter is saying, hey, we need to hold to the truth. Second chapter, he starts talking about the instruments of doctrinal deviation. He starts talking about these false teachers. So chapter 2, we begin there in verse number 1, and he says, but there were false prophets also among the people. He says, back in the Old Testament days, there were false prophets among the people. What does he mean by among the people? Not only in their presence, but claiming to be them, claiming to be the same as them. And so he's saying, there they are. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. Okay, there's going to be false teachers around. There are going to be people who claim to be what you are. They're going to claim to be teachers of the truth of God's word. It says, among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. They're going to start, little by little, they're going to claim to be like you, first of all. And so you're going to say, hey, you know, that sounds like they're like me. Sounds like they believe the same thing that we believe, and that's all great. Honky-dory, everything's good so far. But then they start bringing in things. And he says, hey, this is the way it happens. They start bringing in damnable heresies. They start bringing in heresies that are not good for people, that are not beneficial at all. They start more and more bringing these in, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. He says, and many, verse 2, what's it say? Many shall follow their pernicious ways. They're gonna get a following. They're gonna find that a lot of people want to hear what they have to say. They're gonna be deviating from the truth. You know, the more you deviate from the truth, sometimes the better it sounds. The more you deviate from the truth, sometimes it's more appealing. Why? Because we're prone to wander, right? The songwriter said, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to wander. Prone to wander away. Prone to go astray. Sounds like sometimes it's freedom, liberty from the old way, the old-fashioned way. We need to be liberated from the old-fashioned way. We need to be careful about that, because Peter's saying, hey, you know what? You can follow their permission, follow their ways, and a whole lot of people are going to do it. And he says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So then people start talking about the way of truth, the right things, as, that's old fashioned. That's not, you know, we've got something more relevant today. We got something more good that's better for us today. Better for us than the Word of God. Better for us than the truth of God's Word. We need to be careful about that. And so Peter's telling the saints of God then, they need to be careful about that. And then he says that through covetousness shall they with feigned words, all really, really good words that make you think that they are just like you. They want to try to make you think that they're the same as you are. And then he says they're going to make merchandise of you. What is it when someone makes merchandise of a person? Well, we know what that is. That's called slavery. It's slavery. It's when a person has been, you know, back in the days whenever they sold people, they sold slaves, they sold people, and they became the property of a slaveholder. They could sell them. And what they're doing in selling them is they're trading and they're trying to get, but they have all these slaves and they're theirs. They belong to them. You know, that's not the Lord's way. The way of the Lord is not to just attract a bunch of people to a person other than Jesus Christ. The Lord's way is for people to be led to follow Jesus Christ and to led to be those who want the truth and want Him, not just led to a personality and a person in this world. So we had to be careful about when that kind of thing is going on, when there's this great personality and millions or thousands and thousands are become followers of that individual. Red flag. Red flag. Really, seriously, red flag. Because that sounds an awful lot like what Peter is talking about in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Sounds an awful lot like it. And then you start looking into it into greater detail, and you may find, a lot of times you do, you find eventually that, this is what they believe. This is what they're teaching. And they may not want everybody to know that that's what they're teaching where they teach, but they want you to be followers, and they want your money, and they want you to, they want you to be part of this big team where that really they just made merchandise of you. They just made you one of their slaves, one of the ones that is being led falsely down a path where that they then can deceive others and cause others to grow, to become part of this big movement that looks so good. Have to be really, really careful. Seems that's what Peter is talking about here. And then he says, not only are they making merchandise of you, he says, they're just not afraid to speak evil of anybody. They're self-willed, verse 10, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. And when you say despise government, it's not only like government in terms of the civil government, but they just don't like rules. presumptuous they are, self-willed. They want everything their way. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They don't want to speak evil. They're not afraid to speak evil of just about anything. They sport them, verse 13, sporting themselves. Verse 13 says, they'll receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves, playing games, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, trying to keep this big following, and yet at the same time, and convincing themselves, just sporting themselves with their own deceivings, as the scripture is saying here. Verse 14, beguiling or tricking and deceiving unstable souls. Verse 14. Deceiving, unstable, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Who's at risk? Unstable souls are at risk. See, Peter said, chapter 1, be strong in the truth. Be real strong in the truth. The more you're strong in the truth and the more you know the Word of God, then the more you'll be able to see, you'll be able to spot those that are the deceivers. The more you'll be able to spot them and understand what they're doing and how that. But if we're unstable, then we're vulnerable, is what he's saying here. And so, beguiling unstable souls. And he says in verse number 15 that these folk have forsaken what? Verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way. They've forsaken the right way. Okay, so as they make the departure, they're departing from the truth, the right way. What God says is the right way. And he says, but how? Verse 15 says, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, loved the popularity, the prestige, the big following, the money. Loved all of that. And so you got to be careful of that. He says in verse 17, they become wells without water. You know, the more they deviate from the truth, the more they just become wells without water. There's really no precious anything that's coming out of them any longer. There's nothing really precious. It's just a deception. The little truth that they still preserve is just a deception to bring other followers in, to bring the unstable souls in. And he says, they're wells without water. A water well is not much without water, right? Doesn't really help anybody, but it's still a water well. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, sounds good, sounds wonderful, they allure through the lust of men the desire to wander that we all have. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. So he says, hey, we can be drawn away from being those who are escaped from those who live in error. We need to stay clear. That promises them liberty. Verse 19. So, hey, you're going to get freedom from all the traditionalism of Christianity and such as that. And I'm not saying that there's not, in some ways, as God's people, that we don't major too much on tradition. But I'm saying be careful, because that can be the means that the false teacher uses to get you away from the truth. And that's what Peter's saying here. So be careful. Verse 19 says, hey, they're saying to you, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. So he says, hey, they're telling you, hey, you're going to be freer from things. You're going to be liberated. And yet reality is, if what they're liberating you from is the truth, then they haven't really done you any good. And so verse number 21 says, they've turned from the holy commandment, from the word of God. It says, after they have known it, they turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Be careful. And verse 22 says what it's like. He says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit. I know it's a sick picture, but I think Peter uses this and the Holy Spirit uses this to say it is kind of a sick picture. To say that when people, when God's people and even others are led astray after false doctrine, it's not good for them. It's bad. He says that, but this is what it is. It's that they, here they are, they looked like they got a fresh, clean wash. And it looked like that everything was good, and you listened to them and they sounded great. And yet what's happening is eventually they're headed back to the wrong way. They're headed to the vomit. Eventually, they're headed to the wallowing in the mire, as the next statement that he makes here, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You can wash them up. You can make them look good. You can make a false teacher look like that they're a good teacher, a good Christian teacher. Wash them up. They know how to do that themselves. They know how to wash up. They know how to clean up. They know how to make themselves sound solid in Christianity. They can put it on their website. They can make them. They can have the same doctrinal statement as you have, but they start deviating from it and go away from it. As the word of God, Peter is telling here, warning people against. Okay, then last of all, and we'll not take just a minute, the third chapter is this warning against doctrinal deviation in general, all kinds of doctrinal deviation. Verse 3 talks about scoffers. Verse 3, he says, hey, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking in their own lusts. Now, these are not necessarily people who are Christians. These are people who are just scoffers and that just try to say, hey, there's no such thing as creation. There's no such thing as the Word of God. There, you know, for people to be so outdated as to think abortion is murder, for people to be so outdated as to think that there actually was a flood judgment and that this world didn't happen by evolutionary process, for people to think all those kinds of things, and Peter is just saying, hey, you know what? That's, you're going to hear this. You're going to hear it during Peter's day, and you're going to hear it in our day. Where is the promise of his coming? He says he's going to come again. Oh, yeah, sure. Where's the promise of his coming? He's never come. He's not going to come. He hasn't come yet. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Say they're ignorant of the fact that there's a God who judges sin. They're ignorant. They don't want to hear that. People in general don't want to hear about their sin. People in general don't want to hear, they don't want a message that says that God will condemn sin. They don't want a message of the righteousness of God. They don't want a message of the justice of God. They don't want a message of a God who hates sin. They don't want that. They'd rather delight in their own ways and that's the way we are. All of us are that way. We're all prone to do that. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But he goes on to say, but hey, you know what? God's word is true. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, verse 9, as though some men count slackness. He's still going to come. He's still going to do what he's said he's going to do. The day of the Lord, verse 10, is going to happen. And he goes on to tell us, and as we get down to verse 17, he says, Therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Be careful that your strength is not diminished by being led away with false doctrine, with that which is not the truth. But what do we do? Well, back to chapter 1. I don't mean turn back to chapter 1, but Peter refers back to chapter 1 in the last verse. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. grow in grace. Here's the way you stand against the falsehoods of the day. Here's the way you stand against the false teachers of the day. Here's the way you're going to be grounded against all the deviations that are happening, all the departures from the truth that are happening all around us, whether it's whoever it is, and there's plenty of them. And we'll probably, as we're going through here, as we look at some of these things, and specifically, we'll probably even name some names. But to just understand that the Word of God teaches us, clearly declares to us, that we're going to have a bunch of false teachers in our day. There were during Peter's day, they're going to be today. And so we need to be grounded against them so that we're not robbed of the precious faith that the Lord's given us that get us through this life and that cause us as God's people to glory in the Lord and to rejoice and to be at peace and have God's grace in our life. Let's stop right there today.